This is HeartWise, offering practical tips and time-proven guidelines to make your life healthier, happier, and more fulfilling. Today you'll learn simple Bible-based principles for building and maintaining optimum mental and physical health, all while deepening your relationship with your Creator. I'm your HeartWise host, Charles Mills. Seventeen years is a long time to battle any disease. Just ask our guest today. He watched his wife struggle with one that's particularly tragic, Alzheimer's. Edwin Gibb spent the better part of his career serving as a church administrator and missionary. As a matter of fact, he and his family lived next door to me in Manila, Philippines, way back in the early 50s. My dad even helped out on a radio program that Mr. Gibb produced that was aired throughout the island. But it's the latter part of Edwin Gibb's life that I'd like to concentrate on today. It's a story of resilience and love, lots of love. And I'd like to share one more piece of information about our guest today. Edwin Gibb is 97 years young. Let's begin with your wife, Macy. Mr. Gibb, tell us about her. What was she like? What kind of person was she?
She was more than one person. She was very retiring. She wanted me to make decisions. If you made a decision that didn't please her, then she'd come back and say, you knew I didn't want to do that. And she knew she was more than one person. The first day she went to the market in the Philippines, she came home, laid on the bed and cried and said, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And then she got to think about it. She said, I'm a missionary. I've got to do this. She wanted me to make the decisions, but I traveled a lot. She made the decisions.
So we have a woman here whose life was spent making decisions. In other words, she was being a missionary. She was having to do these things because you were traveling. She learned to make decisions. When did you start realizing that some of the decisions she was beginning to make were not the best decisions? When did you start to realize that there was a problem with her health?
Probably her children recognized it before I did. Hmm. It came on so gradually. It wasn't just one day, and one day the next. It just came on so gradually that I really didn't recognize it. In fact, I had never had any experience dealing with Alzheimer's. I wouldn't have known what to look for. But my children, three of them were related to medical work, and they're the ones that recognized it. And then I took her to a clinic and had her tested, and she tested positive.
What did they recognize? What did they see that you missed? What were some of the subtle things that were happening that your kids got, but you missed it?
Well, she was a person who could cover up, and I think she recognized this long before I did. Hmm. And she was a genius at covering up. The things that I began to notice was that she couldn't solve problems. Hmm. One time she went to the bathroom, and I don't know why she put so much paper down in the stool, but it wouldn't flush. I guess she called my name. I went in there, and she flushed it three or four times, and the water was about a half inch deep on the whole floor of the bathroom, and she was still flushing it. That's one of the first things I remember.
When you saw this, when you realized what was happening, how did it affect you? I mean, we'll talk about how it affected Macy, but how did it affect you? What were your first thoughts when you realized that your wife may be heading down a way that is going to be very unpleasant for everyone involved, including her?
I was so ignorant when it came to the Alzheimer's. Mm-hmm. I was given some literature to read. But every one of them told me exactly what I was going to find. That was that no two Alzheimer's patients went the same direction. Hmm. And that this is what generally happened, but it may not happen with you. Hmm. And that's what I found. That I just had to roll with the punches when I would learn something new. Macy was a very unusual individual as an Alzheimer's patient. Many of them become very belligerent and very difficult. She, all of her life, she'd had a very good disposition, and she was cooperative and kind and helpful all the way through her Alzheimer's experience. Hmm.
As the situation deepened, what were some of the signs that this particular person, Macy, had that told you, well, we're on this road now and there's not a lot we can do about it? What were some of the particular signs that you saw? The reason I'm asking is because there are people now listening to this program who are saying, well, it seems like my wife or my husband or my grandma or something is heading down this road. So let's give them some markers here that will work generally. What are some of the things that they can look for generally as someone heads down this very unpleasant road?
Well, I don't know. I didn't have a general experience. I had experience with one person.
So, okay, what I hear you saying then is that you really can't advise someone about Alzheimer's because what's going to happen physically, what's going to happen in the mental mind, the mental mindset of the person is going to be different. But I will say this, we all face this loss. How did you face the loss? What are some advice you would give to someone as this loss began to happen? How did you shore yourself up as you dealt with what was happening and you saw what was happening?
I think all of my life, every situation that came along, I felt it was something that I had to solve or live with. And I never questioned, but what I would stay with her and I would help her as long as it was safe for me to do it and it was safe for her for me to do it.
You've been a missionary. You are a pastor. You are a Christian man. You spent your life praising God and sharing God's love with other people. Did you ever look at God and say, why are you doing this? What is happening to my family? How can you bring this upon my life? Did you ever become bitter with God? And if not, why? How did you not become bitter?
I cannot answer why, but I did not. I realized that I was losing a part of her every day. I grieved for, 10 years? And when she died, I didn't grieve. I lost her long before that. And it was, well, just time to move on.
According to your book that you dictated to your son, Keith Gibb, and it's called One Man's Story, and it's your memoirs, basically, and you go into detail a lot more than I'm doing here about this experience, but you made some very unique changes to your lifestyle to accommodate Macy's Alzheimer's as it deepened and as you got into this. You made some very definite changes. What were some of the changes you made in your lifestyle to accommodate this?
I had noticed that she did not want me out of her sight. If I would mow the lawn, I'd put a chair out in the yard so she could watch me. And I'd move the chair from time to time so she could continue to know where I was and what I was doing. She knew that she was absolutely dependent on me. And strangely enough, as much as she loved the children and as much as she cherished them, if the children were all present and I walked out of her sight, she would panic. I came to the place where I realized that I could not take care of the yard and the house and her. And so I contacted my brother-in-law, who had lived in a motorhome for many, many years, and told him that even though I had never driven a motorhome, even though I had never even ridden one, I was beginning to think that maybe that was the direction I would go. And he both discouraged and encouraged me. And he says, if you're going that direction, this is the kind of a motorhome I would get. And so I guess he went with me the first time to the closest dealer. And I went back another time or two. And the salesman for this motorhome company said, this won't make me any money, but the best buy you can get are a motorhome. Is a used one. And so I made the decision that we would sell our home, sell our rental property, buy a motorhome and live there full time. My brother-in-law then referred to us as the Gypsy Gibbs. We had no home except the traveling home. but it worked very, very well. My children were absolutely against the motor home until they came and went through with the motor home and could see some of the potentials. I think the motor home was the best solution I could have had. We had to have a, we had to make at that point a change in lifestyle.
Yes, yes.
We could not continue with what we had. And the motor home was the one we chose.
Now, Mr. Gibb, you say that you moved out of your house, you moved into a motor home, your life was changed completely, and that's not how you planned your life. That's not how you thought you were going to live your later years. Didn't you have any kind of sense of anger or frustration over the fact that you had to make such an abrupt and total change in your lifestyle? The reason I'm asking this is because there are some people who get better when they face these kinds of illnesses, not only on themselves, but on their family members as well. They get bitter about this. Why did you not get bitter as Macy's illness took over your life?
This is my problem. This has to be faced, and this is the way we're going. I had no bitterness at all. I never had any bitterness in the situation. I didn't feel bitter toward God. I didn't feel bitter in any way. It was something that had to be done, and so it had to be done.
We're talking with 97-year-old Edwin Gibb. He's remembering his wife's battle with Alzheimer's and how it changed his life. We'll learn a little bit more about that journey on our return, so everybody stay right where you are.
I'm Dr. James Markham, and here's your biblical prescription for life. Have you ever longed for a different prescription, one without dangerous side effects? Everyone is concerned, or should be concerned, about side effects or adverse reactions when taking a medication. Well, today I want to explain to you what a biblical prescription is. Let's turn to James 1:5. This is our biblical prescription for today. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Well, a biblical prescription is all about asking God for wisdom. Wisdom from the scriptures to prevent and treat disease. The Bible applies to all aspects of life. In our biblical prescription for life segments, I will point out scripture, show the evidence-based science behind the scripture, and how this scripture chemically changes us. For more information, I want you to go to our website. That's heartwiseministries.org.
$20 doesn't buy much these days. I remember when $20 would buy a bag of groceries or a new pair of shoes, but not anymore. I'm Nick Evanson, production manager at Heartwise Ministries. Let me tell you what $20 can do around here. It pays for a few moments of production time on our radio program Heartwise or one of our other outreach projects. No big deal, you say? Well, we think otherwise. Because during those few moments, we may present something that changes a life. Those moments may contain just the right piece of information or the exact words a person needs to hear to alter his or her lifestyle and bring healing to the mind and body. During those few moments, a participant may comprehend God's love for the very first time. Stop by heartwiseministries.org and become a supporter of this outreach. Your $20 or $200 or $2,000 will start creating moments right away. At Heartwise Ministries, the buck doesn't stop here.
We're talking with Edwin Gibb. He is the author of a book, One Man's Story, published by his son, Keith Gibb. And it talks about his life as a church administrator and as a missionary. And we're discussing the latter part of his life here was when his wife, Macy, contracted Alzheimer's and for 17 years struggled with this disease. And for 10 years, it was very, very serious. And Edwin Gibb told us that it became so compelling that he had to sell his house and his properties, and they bought a motorhome, and they moved into the motorhome, and they traveled around. What were some of the advantages, Edwin Gibb, of having this motorhome? How did it help you deal with Macy's problems?
Well, for one thing, a motorhome is like a shotgun apartment, you know. You can see from one end to the other.
Yes.
No matter where I was, she knew I was there. The bathroom door was never closed. All the doors were left open so that she could see. She sat in a seat in the front, a seat that could be adjusted in several different directions. She sat up high. She had glass on three sides. She could see forward, sideways, both directions. And I was sitting beside her, just the aisle between us. And if she wanted to sleep, she could sleep. When we were driving, I would get her a glass of water, and we'd drive for about an hour and a half. Then I'd pull over and say, there's a bathroom, get her another glass of water, and off we'd go again. We were able to visit all of the children. We had a boy in California, a daughter in Alabama, two boys in Maryland. She could go see them all, and they could see her. We did not question the price of fuel. I think we paid as much as $5 a gallon for diesel.
Yes, yes.
We got $6 or $7 or $8 for the gallon. The question was to make Macy's for the years as happy as I could.
What I hear you saying is that you really concentrated on the person behind the disease. You accommodated the disease, but your concentration, your reason for doing everything you did was for the person. Am I on the right track by saying that?
That's right. She was the best wife anybody could ever have had, and she had done so much for me, I didn't feel I was doing anything extra for her at all.
Mr. Gibb, as you were driving along in this motorhome and you'd look over at your wife and you realized that the memories were slipping away and that there was a journey happening here that had nothing to do with a motorhome, and I'm sure your mind had plenty of time to wander back, what were some of the things that you remember most about Macy before the disease that brought you comfort during the disease? What did she do? What had she done? What had she said that stuck in your mind through all of this and brought you a great deal of happiness and comfort, and even to this day, bring you those things?
Macy had always put me first. When she got married and she agreed to be my wife, from that day forward, I spent my time making her happy, and she spent her time making me happy. She was a number one cook. She was a perfect housekeeper. In fact, I used to kid her that I thought that she should die suddenly. As they wheeled her down the aisle, I expected her to open up one end of it and kind of brush the dust off of it as we went down the aisle. Nobody ever cared for me like she did. Nobody ever changed her life any more than she did to be the kind of wife that she was going to be and the kind of wife that I wanted her to be.
It sounds like you're saying that the best way of dealing with Alzheimer's is not when you have Alzheimer's or when your loved one has Alzheimer's. It's the life leading up to Alzheimer's. If you create the foundation of love and acceptance and tolerance and affection prior to Alzheimer's, it makes the passage of the disease a little easier to take. Am I on the right track saying that?
Yes. If you don't have a reason to cherish this person through a lifetime of marriage, I don't think you can cherish her during her Alzheimer's. You know of people who have walked off and left the spouse with Alzheimer's.
Yes, yes. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to say I know a personal experience with your wife. It happened when I was 3 or 4 years old. I ran away from home. I got tired of being at home, and I ran away all the way across the road to your house, and I sat on your steps, and your wife came down and said, "Charles, what are you doing here?" And I said, "I ran away from home." And she said, "Well, come on in. I'll give you some nice supper." And I felt warmed and welcomed in your house there in Manila, Philippines, as much as I felt in my house. And I was treated kindly and with love by your wife, and she fed me a delicious food. And after a while, I said, "Well, I think I'll go back home again." And she said, "Okay, well, thanks for coming and visiting me." I know exactly what kind of woman your wife was because I came in contact with her when I was 3 and 4 years old, and I remember that, and I want to thank you for her love and thank you for your acceptance of me the day I ran away from home. What do you think about that?
Well, I think every kid is tempted to do that from time to time, but you probably did it.
Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And thankfully, the Gibb family was just across the road there, and they had open arms and welcoming me. Okay, in the last 2 or 3 minutes we have left on this program, I want you to talk directly to husbands now, husbands who are facing this situation in their wives. What words of encouragement or motivation or help would you give to a husband who is saying, "My wife, she's going away. Her memories are going away. Her thoughts are going away." What do you say to that person to help them deal with that situation in their lives?
I think they should remember that this is the person that they promised to love, honor, and cherish until death parted them, and that this is a part of that promise, and continue to love your spouse. Continue to cherish your spouse. Continue to try to make life as pleasant as possible for that spouse. And there's no use in looking back as far as that's concerned. It's going to only get worse, and expect it.
And of course, as a Christian, you have some very definite feelings about what's to come. Let me ask you directly, Mr. Gibb, what do you think is coming for you and for Macy?
I believe in the promises of Scripture that when God created this world and put Adam and Eve in it, the Garden of Eden, I think he had a plan. That plan has been disrupted, but in the end, it's going to be continued. And I think that we're going to have the pleasure of living in Adam and Eve's environment for eternity.
Mm. And when you see Macy, the first time after the resurrection, as the Bible says, what are you going to say to her?
I think I'll just wait for her to walk into my arms, and we won't need to say anything. We know each other well enough. We don't need to do a lot of talking.
Mm. Love without talking, the secret of dealing with Alzheimer's now and in the future. Edwin Gibb, author of One Man's Story, published by his son Keith Gibb. Mr. Gibb, thank you so much for being my neighbor so long ago, and thank you for sharing this story with us today. I'm 97 years old, so you have just heard words of wisdom and guidance from someone who knows what he's talking about. He has seen it, he knows it works, and I hope, listener, that you are encouraged by what you've heard today. Until next time, this is Charles Mills along with Edwin Gibb, inviting you to remain hurt-wise. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for joining us today on HeartWise. If you'd like more information on how to build and maintain optimum physical, mental, and spiritual health, log on to heartwiseministries.org. HeartWise is a listener-supported program, and your partnership with us would be greatly appreciated. Once again, our web address is heartwiseministries.org.